I trust that what God would say through us today is a ministry to you. But we are privileged because of the ministry it is to us. 200,000 miles in a year is a lot. And your body knows it pretty quick. My body knows it pretty quick. And it's just nice to sit and sense the Spirit of God and to be a part of it. Now, I'm not saying that other churches don't have it, but I am saying that you do. And it's a pleasure. I was looking at the schedule of the marriage and family workshop as it was being shared with you. And I, thinking about my own father, wish he had taken this course. Because in session one, it talks about discipline of children. He knew a lot about that. But then in session two, it talks about creative and fun parenting ideas. He thought the two were synonymous. I can still see him smiling as he swung. My wife was with us in the first service. It's the first time in a couple of years that I've been able to take her with me on a trip. One of the benefits, of course, of flying that much is once in a while they stick in the mail to you a companion ticket. And I had one. So she is. So we came. We had to change our flights because of a little bit of a schedule conflict, and we ended up getting in at 3:45 a.m. Friday. Saturday morning, pardon me. So we didn't jump up bright and early. Airlines are marvelous. Have you ever noticed? And recently, of course, if you fly any at all, things are really changing. I got on a plane about 4 weeks ago from Seattle to go to Sioux Falls. And the little code for Sioux Falls is FSD. The guy didn't put that. And I paid him a tip. He put SFD on my luggage. Do you know where SFD is? Venezuela. SFO is San Francisco. SFL is Louisville. So a week and a half later, I got my luggage. And I had to speak. I was just going from city to city. Sioux Falls, the next day Fargo, the next day Denver, the next day Billings, the next day Cheyenne, and then back to home. And see my new suit? I bought this in between meetings in Sioux Falls. Now, they don't have a lot of selection in Sioux Falls. They had two suits. This is true. It's a very expensive men's store this guy took me to. I wondered if there were any cheaper ones in the city, but he didn't know of any others, he said. So this one was $100 less than the other one. So I bought it. It looked a lot better anyway. So God has a wonderful way. Bought this shirt. Washed it out every night for a week. Never had a shirt. Suit doesn't wrinkle. Never had a suit that didn't wrinkle. Wore it a week and a half. Never wrinkled. Now, my Lord is good. He really is. I couldn't believe it. Never had anything like that happen. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. This is a different sermon. Not the kind I usually preach and not the kind you usually hear. Michael, of course, is expository. He just takes God's word and opens it up and shares it, and you learn, and God blesses. And that's what we want to do tonight. So if you want to be prepared for tonight, read Jeremiah chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jeremiah. I hope you don't have any trouble understanding me. I have a little bit of a different accent than some. I know that because when I pull up to Wendy's or McDonald's, especially the place where you order by the little phone at the back, I have to say it three times. It's really embarrassing. And it's true. I was trying to order here. I mean, milk. How many ways can you say milk? On the airline, started to say, what do you ask for? I said, milk. No, what's wrong with that? I have to spell it. And I'm not kidding. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm praying that as we speak today that God the Holy Spirit would help us, because we just came into your city, would help us to know how to share, how it would fit into what He's already done and doing in your church. And I know you're doing some great things because I'm hearing about them. And I know you're having prayer meetings all night, those who can take it, once a month. And that's happening all over our country. It's happening in cities all over our nation. It's amazing. Let me just ask you, be honest. How many of you, not necessarily every day, but consistently are praying for spiritual awakening, revival? Look at those hands. Now put them down. Now watch. Watch the hands again. How many of you 10 years ago? Now, many of you weren't even Christians 10 years ago. But how many of you 10 years ago? You were all born 10 years ago, though. How many 10 years ago were praying for spiritual awakening? Now, see the hands? There are a lot of them, more in this church than most, but nowhere near the number. And that's because God the Holy Spirit is pulling together His people in New England. If God can do it in New England, He can do it anywhere. In the South, Midwest, Northwest, California. I worked in Hartford about a year and a half ago. I directed a crusade up there, or the Lord did. We helped. And when my immediate superior called me, he said, Tom, you're going to be directing Connecticut. I said, you've got to be kidding. He said, no, Connecticut. I said, well, don't you understand I'm a Southerner? Part of my staff are Southerners. And you're going to put us in Connecticut? He said, yes. I said, you're making a bad mistake. He said, why? I said, well, when I opened my mouth, they reduced my IQ by 20%. It's true. They do that. If you're from New England, you know it's true. And yet we had a great crusade, and they did. They did reduce my IQ by 20%. And we had a great time together as we served them. 1 Corinthians 15. You found it. Most of you, I guess, use King James. And I've learned a lot just by being here in this last day and a half. My wife and I took a little time yesterday and went down to La Jolla. Have you ever tried to find a parking place in La Jolla? Nothing like it in the whole world. I said that last service. A little lady came up to me afterwards and gave me a sweet note, gave me her address and said, P.S., you can park here next time. So God takes care of preachers. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is speaking about the gospel. And all he's doing to the children who've already come to Christ, as you're the children, he's just telling them what Christ has done for them and how much Christ loves them. And I look at those little babies that we had up here just a minute ago. And you know, we ooh and ah over babies. We had some too, and they're wonderful. I was one once. And it's just amazing how people love babies. And yet they're the most messy things. You know, and I think as God looks down on us, it really doesn't matter about our age. If we're new in Christ, I think He oohs and ahs over us the same way, but we're still messy. He has to change us really, really often. And Paul is kind of looking at this in light of the gospel. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you. Now remember, these are Christians he's talking to. This message today is primarily to non-Christians. There are some of you here who've never made a commitment to Christ. You've never known the joy of the best friend in the world. And He is our best friend. Moreover, brethren and sisters, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. He's already preached it. They've already received it, these people. Which also you've received and in which you stand. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they don't need to rededicate their life and get some things out of the way and renew their vows, whatever they've done, restore themselves to their walking relationship daily with Christ. But He is proclaiming the gospel again. By which also you are saved. How many here can say without a shadow of a doubt, by the gospel I am saved? Or most of you. There's some of you that can't. You should after today. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, unless you didn't mean it. Unless you were vain when you said it. Unless you were trying to appease your neighbor. You were under peer pressure. You thought that God would do something for you and you really didn't mean it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So we only can share what we found out. And the difference between Christianity and any other ism or religion is that Christ is real. One of our men, Leighton Ford, was on a debate on television a few years ago. And there was an atheist and there was Leighton. And the atheist said, I don't believe in religion. And Leighton said, I don't believe in religion. And the atheist was dumbfounded. He said, well, what do you believe in? And Leighton said, I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Him. I've met Him. I can't deny Him. And you can't tell me He doesn't exist because I know Him. So, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a set of rules and not a religion. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How many of you here are sinners? Most of us. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. There's more historical evidence, of course, for the life of Christ than there is for the life of Napoleon. But some people seem to turn away. The Bible says they walk in darkness. They don't want the truth. They have blinders on. And Satan doesn't want the blinders removed because he takes you to the pit with him, believe it or not. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and you may feel like the least of Christians, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Many of us aren't fit to be called Christians, but by the grace of God we are, because he said, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's the same Paul who said, I warn every man I meet, and I teach everyone I can, all that I know about him, Jesus, so that, if possible, I might bring every man or woman up to their full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength God gives me. This is the same Paul who said, oh, the would that I should, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this kingdom of death, or this body of death? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you want to do what's right, but you end up doing what's wrong, and the battle rages. As Sean talked about earlier, that we don't have bombs falling all around us. We don't have bullets piercing these walls, as Sammy does in Lebanon, a pastor that we know, who on a Sunday morning will have all of that happening. But perhaps as Scott leaned over and spoke to me, maybe bombs have fallen in your life already today. How many of you have had an awful week? Bombs do fall. They don't have to be metal. They don't have to contain some type of explosive. We have them all around us, in our lives, in our families, at work. How many of you had a great week? More of you. How many of you had a great week and yet it was awful? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. He can take the bad and turn it into good, doesn't he? Well, that's the gospel. The gospel is good news. Lots of weeks I have lousy weeks because of all the pressure and of all the work. And I mess up. You may mess up. One of our strengths is also oftentimes one of our greatest weaknesses. I love to talk. How many love to talk? I can also really mess up royally. Anybody do that? I did it Friday night. I'm in my driveway washing the car. A lady pulls up in her brand new beautiful Bronco. She's distraught. She says, do you know Dr. Weatherby? It's a friend of ours. I said, sure, he lives across the street. She said, well, is he home? I said, no. There are two others in the car, two men. And she said, well, can I pull in and talk to you? I said, sure. So she pulled right into my garage. Well, that's unusual. She got out of the truck and she said, did the two men here some money get lost? They got lost. She said, can I use your phone? I had my portable phone in my hand. I was expecting a call from Denver. I handed it to her. She didn't want that one. She wanted to go inside and use the restroom and use the phone. So I said, sure. So opened the door. She walked away. Most unusual. Never had anything like that happen. I didn't even know how to use my tongue. I was in shock. I looked at the truck and it was wrecked on the other side. I said, this is a hit and run. She's hiding it in my garage. And she was. I called the police. And there was the truck. Yep, he said, that's the one. We had a chance, of course, to share a little bit with her husband, a little bit with her, and got a follow-up. But as we were sitting with Dr. Webb and his wife, wonderful neighbors, I blew it with my tongue. I hate to do that. And I hurt his feelings. I mean, this is my friend. And I knew I'd done it. I asked my wife afterwards, did I blow it? She said, you blew it. So I went over to see him to apologize, not let anything come in our friendship. He was gone. Had to write a long letter to him. You know, I'm trying to get to the plane, put it on his door and hope he forgives me. Well, I know God will work that out. I have no help but from the Lord. I'm hopeless without Christ. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We're saved by it. He died for our sins. He was resurrected. He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit when we receive Him, when He forgives us, and He's coming again. That's the gospel. And it's good news. It's absolutely wonderful news. You know the story of the angels when they came down to the shepherds before the birth in the manger? And remember they came down and told them, "Behold, I bring you sad tidings of bad joy." Remember that story? Not at all. They said, "We bring you good tidings, and you're going to be glad because it's great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That was good news. I don't know if it was that good of news to God the Father because He had sent His Son. I don't know if it was that good news to Jesus because He had had to give up the Godhead to come down to live as a human. Now, I think being a human is pretty nice, but I've never been a God. I don't know what it's like. But one day we will live with God. We will understand what He's really done for us. We will comprehend the depth of the good news. It'll finally make sense to us when we see all that He's done for us. And it really makes sense in this world. In your life, the changes in your life as a Christian affect other people's lives. They don't understand it. Well, maybe they just got better. Have you ever met anybody that got better without some help from above? You know, people say to me all the time, people are normally good. It's just normal to be human and be good. Look, we've had three children. I never had to teach one of them to be bad. It was normal to be bad. It's not normal to be good. We had to teach them. Don't steal that from your neighbor. Don't hit the kid over your head with your toy. It's normal. I was on a plane not long ago. My grandmother died in 92, a real saint. And so I flew the red eye from Seattle to Chicago and Chicago back down to Memphis. And there my family live in Mississippi. Now some of you might have thought I was Canadian. But I'm not. I was on a boogie board about 2 years ago out from San Clemente, somewhere in there, and with a friend of mine before the Anaheim Crusade, and this guy paddled over to us. He said, "You have a different accent." I said, "Well, I'm afraid I do." He said, "I know where that's from." I said, "Great, tell me." He said, "Australia." And so about 8 o'clock in the morning, I got on this plane in Chicago and was flying down to Memphis. And there was a lady sitting by the window, and I was sitting on the aisle. I'll usually try to get an aisle seat so I can spread out a little bit and work. I had my briefcase open. I was trying to get some things done. And this lady sitting by the window was fairly loquacious and gregarious. In other words, she couldn't keep her mouth shut. She just went on it, so I couldn't get anything done. Closed my briefcase, slid it under the seat, and started talking to her. Might as well. And so as she talked, she asked the question. A lot of people finally asked this great question. "What do you do?" So I usually say, "Well, I've worked for Billy Graham," or "I work with Billy Graham," or "I tell people about Jesus." Now, those kind of statements will either really open the door or shut them immediately. And it opened the door. Why? Because she had two friends, her sister and brother-in-law, who had come to Christ 6 months before. And she was telling me all about it. She said, "You would not have believed these people. They were drinking. He was nearly an alcoholic. He beat her. She came out with bruises all the time. Their marriage was on the rocks." She said, "You wouldn't believe the change. They are different people." The Bible says when you come to Christ, you're a new creature. You have a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Here was Paul. He was a murderer. He was killing Christians. And all of a sudden, he's the giver of life. He's carrying Christ. What a change. What a change. And this lady said, "You wouldn't believe them." I said, "I believe them." I said, "You know, that same thing could happen to you." She said, "I'd like that." So I said, "Great, let me share how Christ has done it for you." So I share what Christ had done. She said, "I accept that." And she received Christ. And you could just see the joy in her face. She had received a telegram from heaven, opened it up, and it was good news. The old word means God's spell. In the world, you can look at the world and look at life. Satan has a spell over life. Have you noticed that? I was just reading recently. We know when we had the expo in 1983 that it was called the Mecca of Man and what man has done. We stand at the crossroads now, they say, and it can only lead to Armageddon. B.F. Skinner, one of the great Harvard behaviorists, said this the other day in Toronto. The world's headed for a nuclear Armageddon. And that's a biblical term. The world doesn't have any good news. It really doesn't. Read the newspaper. I don't even like to read the newspaper anymore. I'd rather read the Bible and see the good news. He went on and he said, I was optimistic. This is not a Christian, mind you. B.F. Skinner, educator, psychologist. I was optimistic. right up through the book Beyond Freedom and Dignity. But I now see a fundamental flaw in the whole system that will lead fairly soon to the destruction of the whole world. He's quoting the Bible and doesn't even know it. The whole world. There's going to be some gangster government that can do a great deal of damage. I'm not at all sure that war could not start accidentally. Man and His World, Expo 1967 it was. But Expo 1986 bristles with the message of the limits of technology. And if you went to Vancouver and saw it, David Maines, 100 Huntley Street in Canada, had a Christian pavilion with Christian messages. And it was flocked to and filled day after day after day. Because the world doesn't have good news. It has none. And maybe if you're a Christian and I said, tell me the good news you've seen in your own life, you could stand up and share for hours what Christ has done. But in your life also, there are some things that Christ has undone. And that's just as important as what He's done. First of all, you're not going to die. If you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to die. Well, there was a pastor who said that when he died, he wanted to die of a lingering disease. So we said, why? He said, well, then I'll know when I'm going to die. Most people want to know. They don't want it to happen just like that. But it does happen just like that. How many of you have come close to death? How many of you wonder why you're still here? I was on a plane a few years ago going from Canada to Las Vegas, and we fell 17,000 feet in a minute and a half. The oxygen mask popped out. We had to moan. Stewards were blasting up the aisle before we started flipping down, slapping our trays up, knocking cups and knocking other trays and locking them in. And as we plummeted toward the earth, I thought, I am dead. There was no doubt in my mind that I was going to die. Many of you have been to funerals and you see the minister throw the dirt over on the casket. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It looks like they're all there is. The world doesn't have any good news. That is not good news. If you're not in Christ, you're presently dead. You're dead. Your body may be young, it may be strong, you may be older and feel a little weak, but it's dead. The Bible says you're going to physically die. Medicine says you're going to physically die. And then the Bible says you're going to die forever. Die forever. Isolated from life, isolated from God, isolated from love. But in Christ, you don't die. You do not die. When I was a little southern boy, barefooted and in cut-off blue jean shorts, no shirt, about 9 years old, walked into the big barn where we had the combine, to combine the soybeans. And I can still remember this hornet coming at me. I didn't like hornets. They didn't like me. And when they saw me, they came at me. Now, I don't know whether I smelled good or bad to them, but they took me on every time. And I just opened the door, and all of a sudden I saw a little blur going into my eye. And he hit me right in there. But I saw his stinger. The little rascal had his rear end like this coming in. And he really popped me. If you've ever been stung, not by a bumblebee, not by a honeybee, not by a wasp, but by a hornet, you know the difference. Now, being stung by sin is like being stung by a hornet. It has the worst sting of all, and that sting is death. But Christ reaches out and grabs the stinger just before it goes in. He rips it out. And when the hornet hits, it's nothing less or nothing more than a fly running into your face or your body. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Whenever God the Father sent His Son, and Son said, God, Daddy, I'll do it, went to the cross, nails through His hands and feet, thorn on His brow, blood running down. The Bible says they ripped His beard out so that you couldn't even recognize His face. They took a reed, they smote Him. The Bible says they buffeted Him with their hands, they spit on Him. They did all those things. They hung Him probably naked because they did hang most naked before others. Humiliated into the tomb. The Bible says He was put in the pit of the underworld in the dense darkness. Even the lowest demon had a chance to strike Him. And then God the Father had turned His back on the cross. Remember Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, being interpreted, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He had forsook Him, God the Father, forsook Jesus whenever Jesus took your sins and took my sins. Because God cannot stand sin. He simply cannot stand it. It's the only thing He hates. Turned His back on Jesus. And then when Jesus was 3 days in the tomb, God had to kill sin, so He killed His Son. Because the Bible says Jesus bore our sins, but the Bible also says Jesus became our sin. So God killed His Son. And Satan said, look what a tribute God through His Son has paid to me. And God the Father said, never. And in His power, reached down in the middle of the pit, pulled Jesus back and overcame death. That's the resurrection. Now that's good news. But the world doesn't have that good news. They look at death. The world is unbelievably caught up in death. I had an uncle who died in Nam. I had a lot of my relatives who went to Nam. Many of you went to Nam. And I went to the war memorial not long ago in Washington, and I could hardly stand it. My buddy was with me, Bev Shea's son. His name is Ron. And as we stood there, I couldn't help but weep. And Ron put his arm around me and said, "Tom, I love you." Because, you see, that was my era. That might have been your era. And some of the things that are written and left at that memorial are unbelievable. Listen to this one. Here's a mother. "So I'm here again, left with empty arms and memories. But as my tears fall, I'm thankful to God for having had you for 21 years and all the remembered love and happiness. I hold you in my memories and wait for another night when I dream of you again." Wouldn't that be awful? That all you can do for someone you love to know them is to dream of them once in a while. Here's another one. "Dear Michael, your name is here, but you're not. I made a rubbing of it, thinking that if I rubbed hard enough, I'd rub your name off the wall and you'd come back to me. I miss you so." And here's a soldier. These are what's left. These are the little things that are left there. "My dear friends, it's good to touch your names, your memory, and to visit you. I've struggled in your absence. I've been so angry since you left. I miss you so much. I long for you. I've longed for so long. How angry I was to find you here, though I knew you would be. I've wished so hard that I could have saved you." That's what Jesus did. He fought a battle, a very real battle, and he died to save every single one of us. There won't be a mother who's a Christian who one day won't see that son again. Here's a young lady. "Gary, I love you always, Linda." Think how many years ago that was. And this was just recently put at the wall. "I love you always," Jesus said. "I love you always. I loved you from before you were born. I love you after you die from this earth. I've died that you could live." Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall also live." Because he was resurrected, then you can be resurrected. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. I can share Christ. I can emulate Christ. I can let Christ love through me. But to die," he said, "is gain." The good news is there's no death in Christ. There's only a passageway to a greater life. A greater life. We only use 2-3% of our brains. Think what it's going to be like knowing and using them. Our spirits. Think what it's going to be like looking and sensing and feeling with all that you have. And it's all good. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There are no bombs falling in life. And then, of course, the reason that death comes is because of sin. And Jesus said, "I came to deliver you from sin. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Sin is the killer. Lust breeds sin. And sin breeds death. And that's not good news. But Jesus came that God's spell could come over you. If you'd say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. I receive you into my life. Thank you for saving me." And then sin no longer has dominion. A Sunday school teacher asked a little boy, or her class, "What's the one thing God can't do?" And a little boy raised his hand and said, "Teacher, God can't see my sin through Jesus' blood." And that's true. The blood covers sin, washes it away. The Bible says Jesus puts behind his back. And there's one place Satan can't get, and that's behind God. Because God marches on, never goes back, never turns his back, always marching on. That's good news. East from the west, our sin is put. In the depths of the sea, our sin is put. Sin is taken care of. It's there no more. You could take all of your sin as a mountain. And the number's on the screen. And I saw a counselor raise their hand and wave with the suicide card. And I ran over. And here was a man who had said he had murdered 18 people. And he had. I believe he had. This was a man running people from Haiti on his boat back to the U.S., and the president said, "Don't do that anymore. It's against the law." He still did it. And one day as he was running people, 18 people on his boat, Coast Guard came over the horizon. He saw the Coast Guard cutter coming. But he quickly tied all those people to a big, huge chain and an anchor and threw them overboard. And of course he couldn't get away from that. Nearly insane, driven, a man who owned a tavern and prostitutes in Louisiana, calling up. I need help. No one can save me. Well, God that night saved him. No one is beyond Christ. And if you're good or if you're bad, it doesn't matter. We're sinners. Separated from God. The Bible says the only thing that separates us from God is sin. That's not good news. But what Jesus came and did, if that's brought into your life by faith, is good news. He's overcome that. But if you still live in death, and if you still live in sin, then one day you're going to go before God and you're going to be judged for what you've done and for who you are. And one day God's going to say to every one of us as we're standing before His throne, either come to me, depart to my right hand, you're my child, or depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting separation. I was sharing with a guy in Indiana one night, and he said, look, buddy, don't talk to me about this God stuff. He said, I'm just going to go to hell, and me and my buddies are going to have the biggest beer bust you ever saw. And I said, well, friend, I have to share with you because you're wrong. Number one, you'll never see a buddy in hell. You'll never have a friend there. You'll never see another person. There will not be any beer. There will be no joy, no pleasure. And the Bible says sin is a pleasure for a season, but you won't even have that pleasure. It was made, hell was made for angels who rebelled against God. It wasn't made for people. There's nothing there for people. Nothing. And Jesus knew that. And He said, I'll live and I'll die. And God said, I'll bring Him back. That we'll overcome judgment. And we'll overcome sin. And we'll overcome death. And I'll do it just for you. And you know, there's so much joy in that. One of the greatest stories of joy that I've ever read, being a Southerner, was after the Civil War, when General Grant's army was stationed at Richmond. The war was over and everyone was emancipated from the bondage of the war and the bondage before the war. And there was an eloquent black preacher speaking to all those who had previously been in bondage. And as he spoke, those who heard him said, no man ever spoke like this man. He said, mothers, there'll never be another child stripped from your breast and sold away. Young men, you'll never know the whip of the taskmaster again. And young ladies, no one will ever take you from your friends and sell you into bondage. And the people were rejoicing. Glory to God. Emancipation has come. Victory is ours. Those taskmasters were tough. They were inhuman. But that's nothing, nothing compared to the taskmaster of Satan. He learned. He taught them. He hates God's children. He hates God's creation. As much as Jesus loves, He hates. Look at the bondage in our country today. We don't have time to get into it, but just look at drugs, for instance. 325% increase in deaths in the last 3 years. Bondage. Can't break away from it. Alcohol. Lust. Some people are bound to greed. They live for it. Some people are bound to the tongue. They cannot stop the tongue. It just blasts and blasts and blasts, and that's not good news. But Jesus said, I came to kill sin, and in doing that I overcame death, and you'll never have to go through judgment before God. You'll be His child. You'll have the joy. The joy will never leave you. And when Christ expired His last breath, what He did, He reached out and grabbed your hand, and He grabbed God the Father's hand, and with all the energy He had left, He put them together. Now that's good news. The Bible says, be ye reconciled to God. You're estranged. You're separated. You don't know God. And you need to come to Him and say, I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. I do ask you to forgive me. And I want Christ as my Lord and Savior. And many of you here are Christians. And you've slipped back into some of that bondage. And Satan's got a grip on you again. And God is saying, look, I overcame it. Claim it. It's yours. The Bible says, but as many as come to Christ, to them He gives the power to become a son or daughter of God. You've got the power. Give it to God. Let Him have it. Whatever's come back into your life, it's not from God. It's not bringing joy. And what all that God's done, you see, is free. It's free. I have people so often when I'm sharing with them say, this cannot be. It's too easy. Easy? Easy? It cost God His only Son. It cost Christ His life. It cost God the Father the unleashing of all the power of the universe to overcome death. It cost the cross. It cost the thorns. It cost the spear in his side. It's not easy. The point is, you can't do it. God knows you can't do it. God knew you can't do it, so he did it for you. It's a gift. Haven't you ever received a gift? Haven't you ever received a wonderful gift? Did it not cost something? Did someone not have to sweat and labor? Did they not take their paycheck? Did they not go out and find it? Are they not happy with the gift? Don't they wrap it carefully? Don't they put a bow around it? Doesn't it take a lot of energy? But what did you do for that gift? Nothing. You just received it. Now that's good news. And that's what Christ has done. And remember the last thing that Jesus said. The very last thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. All the disciples are around him. He's always thinking of you. Always. Is he thinking about what God the Father is going to say to him when he gets to heaven? No. Is he thinking about the celebration among the angels? No. Is he thinking about what he's just come through? Pilate, the court, the cross, the pit, the resurrection? No. He's thinking of you. Because he says to Peter and the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, making disciples." And Peter might have said, "Well, Lord, what do you mean go? Where do we start?" And Jesus, remember, said, "Go back to Jerusalem and stay there until you endued with power from on high. Then you'll be prepared for your ministry. Then start right there." And Peter might have said, "But Lord, don't you realize Jerusalem is where they killed you? That's where all of our enemies are. That's where your enemies are." Jesus said, "Peter, don't you understand? Nobody is my enemy unless they choose to deny me. Those men have not had a chance. You go back." Peter said, "Lord, you don't mean." Jesus said, "Peter, I mean. I mean the guy that spat in my face, you find him. And you tell him that I love him and that I've prepared a way for him and my blood was shed for him." "Oh, Lord, you don't..." "Yes, Peter, I mean the guy that put that crown of thorns on my head. You find him. And you tell him that through what God has done through me, death is overcome. And I've got a crown for him. It'll never tarnish. It'll never fade away. It has no thorns. And Peter, remember the guy that took the reed out of my hand and beat me with it? You go find him. And you tell him I've got a scepter. He can take the scepter through repentance and faith and own it. He can rule kingdoms in love. And you go find, Peter, you find the guy that beat my face till you couldn't even tell it was me. And you tell him that my face shines today with the glory of God and that I look on him and I love him. And the guy, Peter, remember the man who tried to check to see if I was dead? He thrust the spear into my side. You go find him and you tell him there's a lot closer way to my heart. And I've prepared that way. Go find them. For God so loved the world that if anyone would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." That's good news, folks. And the world doesn't have it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anything in your life standing in God's way, get rid of it today. You've never received Christ? You feel his presence? Why? Because he wants you to receive him today. The Bible says today is the accepted time, not tomorrow. God does not promise tomorrow. Frankly, I wouldn't leave this building and get on a California freeway without Christ. Receive him today. Today is the day of salvation. But there are things in you Christians' lives you know are wrong and you know are hindering you from being the joy of Christ. You know are hindering you from being the example. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Is that true? Do people see Christ in you? Is something holding you back? Then get rid of it today. It's just confession. I agree with you. And I'm going to ask you as we sing to come to the front, if you're a Christian, to simply come and kneel. I'm asking you to do that not so we can see you, but so you can overcome that pride. Pride is the element that starts all sin. It's the old self. You've got to step out and you've got to be seen and then you've got to live it because you've been seen. It cements a commitment. It cements a recommitment. And if you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you to come and kneel to God and say, "God, I am giving you myself. You've worked on me a long time and what I have is yours. I want the good news of Jesus Christ to control my life. And I give you everything I have. Everything." Let's stand. And you come. Don't wait. God spoke them. Just slip out and come immediately. God has spoken to you. Slip out and come. If you're in the other rooms where there's overflow, just slip out to the front. You're not coming to Tom and you're not coming to your church. You're coming to God. I learned a long time ago that the word for bless and for bow come from the same root, to bend the knee. So when you bend your knee before God, you bless Him. You acknowledge Him as Creator. God, those things in my life that are wrong, they're yours. They're yours. And God, my life's never been turned over to you. It's yours. You come. You come. Immediately, just step out. To you, you come. I come. He wants you. He died for you. He lives for you. You come. Just step out. There are many of you that God's spoken to and you're hanging on. I remember doing that. But just step out. Let go and let God have His way. Just the first step. And then He takes over. But you've got to take the first step. He's dealing with you and you know it. It's tough. It's tough to be a Christian. It's tough to be right. But it's good news. You come. You come. Speaking, slip out and come. Kneel to Him. God, I give you myself. That's all He wants. That's why He died. Just for you. You come. Wherever you are, wherever you are, you come. I come. Be honest with Jesus when you're praying. Just tell Him the truth. He knows it already. The Bible says He knows even the imaginations of your heart. And when His computer shows it at Judgment Day, not just what you've done or not done, but what you've thought. But He's overcome that. Don't let Satan win. He wants to trick. He is a mocker. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Claim it. And claim the truth in Christ. In Christ, you overcome. Well, I know we live in a world that's very rationalistic. You can be so rationalistic, you miss God. You can miss God. It's a step of faith. God, by faith, I trust you completely. You come. You come. We don't have much time. Step out. God's spoken and you know it. You come. Just let Him have His way in your life. You come. People have been praying for you and you know it. They've shared Christ with you and you know that. And you know it's the truth and you're holding on. But you're not holding on. Satan has a grasp on your life. Let him go. And you come. Come to Christ. The greatest joy you'll ever know. You come. We're not going to delay much longer. You come. God's spoken and you know it. You come. In the quietness of the moment, there are still a few souls that literally are hanging between heaven and hell. And never forget that Satan has the scissors and he'd like to clip you.
so you'd fall. Don't give him the chance. You come. Jesus has the power and he's already overcome it. Receive it and you come. Christian, if you've slipped back and you're in the world, you don't want that. You don't want that. Just come. Give it to God right now. You come. You that are Christians and you don't feel God's presence dealing with you about anything, just pray. But if you feel God's presence, don't you dare leave here without correcting it in your life. He doesn't waste his time. He's done it for a purpose. He's done it for you. He loves you. He's never angry. He only hates sin. He never hates you. He loves you. You come. Father, we worship you. We adore you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for being here. We thank you for the good news of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your son when we wouldn't give our sons. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself. Now, Lord, we give ourselves. We give ourselves. Not just for right now, but for this afternoon and tomorrow, for next week, next year. Like Paul said, that we might live and be Christ for others. But God, we are prepared to die. Because death is gain. Hallelujah. An enemy has become a friend. Death no longer has dominion over us. It's just a doorway. Hallelujah. We praise you. We praise you. We thank you. We adore you. We know that words aren't much, but they're all we got. Just take our heartbeat and take it to the throne. Because we do love you that much. We don't even know how to say it. What to say exactly. But you've told us in your word, you groan for us. The words we don't even know how to utter. Do it, Jesus. From everyone here, we offer you an exaltation. Take the heartbeat of our hearts, transfer it to praise, and then take it. What treasures we can give from our human flesh, we give right now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I'd like to challenge you. And I challenge myself. Church is a time for God to move on our lives for the rest of our week. The Bible says in Hebrews, and consider yourselves to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching. Even the world can see the world's coming to an end. We know it. Billy Graham was grabbed in the Senate dining room years ago, a couple of years. One of the senators said, Billy, are you pessimistic about the world? He said, no, I'm optimistic. And the man said, why? He said, man, I've read the last chapter of the Bible. We're optimistic. But next week, let me challenge you. Increase your prayer time. And not just to read the Bible, memorize scripture, and pray for others. But just to meet Jesus. Just to start the day in the relationship, the right relationship. And then pray every day. I want to challenge you. God, lead me to some soul today. You know the old song. All Southerners know this song. Teach me, Lord, just what to pray. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. God, on the beach, at work, at school, make me sensitive and lead me to somebody every day. Every single day. I can at least say God loves you, if nothing else. I can share a tract. I can make an appointment, if they're hurting, to pray with them and to share Christ with them. And then, inside and outside, a challenge to me as well as you, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. God bless you. God bless you.